are dismissed. Now comes the time of scripture reading. We will be reading Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I'll read this responsibly, so I will start with the odd verse. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
Not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous.
For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
You have a long time to Pastor Tim.
We can then title it Galleries of Emotions. Reading through the Psalms is like going to a great art museum. 150 Psalms. Each Psalm is like a gallery, and each gallery has a number of pictures. Psalm number 1, a short psalm, only 6 verses. But out of these 6 verses, we see 4 pictures, all dealing with the theme of living a life that is blessed. Picture number 1. In picture number 1, we see that God makes distinctions among human beings. We see that God makes a strong contrast between two kinds of humanity. There is the righteous and there is the wicked. There is the blessed and there are those that are not. Now, immediately, the unbelieving world will resent this first picture of distinction. You remember your children, you remember you going to school from the very early years of your grammar school days. You have been taught what? Not to make distinction among people. You remember those? They say we should not distinguish people based on race, based on skin color, based on gender, based on sexual preference, based on ability, based on age, based on social status, and so on. And the unbelieving world will immediately pick up this passage, and they will say, you evangelicals are so bigoted. You evangelicals are so judgmental. But look carefully at the text. God is not making distinction based on race or skin color or gender. God is making distinction between the righteous and the wicked. God is making distinction between the blessed and the one who is not. Being judged to be righteous or wicked has nothing to do with our race or color or our skins or our gender. Being blessed or not being blessed has nothing to do with outward appearances of race or skin color. The distinction is not dependent on any outward appearance, but on the inward reality. The blessedness that God gives is available to all, equally, to any race, any skin color, any gender, male or female, on God's terms. If a person examines the scripture carefully, he will realize that it is not we who are making distinction among people. It is God who makes distinction. The Bible repeats over and over again, no one has a credential and no one has the right to judge if a person is righteous or not. How many righteous persons are there anyway? What does the Bible remind us? Not a single one. No one, not even one. The scripture says repeatedly, there is no one righteous. If we are not righteous, how can we who are unrighteous judge another to be wicked? So we evangelicals have absolutely no right or credential to judge anyone based on ourselves. Not only do we have no rights, not only do we have no credentials, we are commanded not to be judgmental. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount clearly commands us not to judge another. Judge not, lest ye be judged, remember? So the unbelieving world really has no ground to quarrel with us. We don't make distinction, but God does. And God's word does. So if the unbelieving world wants to quarrel, it is with God and it is with God's word that they are quarreling. The next question we need to ask as we look at this first picture is, who are the righteous and who are the wicked? If the unbelieving world quarrel with God for dividing humanity into two camps, into the righteous and the unrighteous and the wicked, the unbelieving world quarrel with God also over the definition of righteousness and wickedness. How does the unbelieving world define righteous or wicked? The unbelieving world defines righteousness and wickedness by Christian ethics. But God defines righteousness and wickedness by the Christian Savior, Jesus the Christ. The unbelieving world, unbelievers will tell you, we care not for your Jesus. We don't care for the cross, but we love what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful, wonderful ethics. We love the golden rule. Do unto others what you would want them to do unto you. Perfectly logical. Everyone wants to be treated with courtesy. Everyone wants to be treated with respect and kindness and generosity. So, do the same. Be courteous, be kind, be gentle, be generous with everyone else. If everyone would do that, we will create a much better world. If everyone would do that, I mean, we would create more equality and more tolerance. Now, isn't that what salvation is? That's the unbelieving world's definition of a person who is righteous. And those who live by Christian ethics are certainly the righteous one, so the unbelievers think. And who are the wicked? Those who violate Christian ethics are wicked. Those who harm the weak and the helpless are wicked. Those who endanger the safety and welfare of others, they are wicked. Drug traffickers are wicked. Pedophilia are wicked. Pedophiles are wicked. Child pornographers are wicked. Mass murderers are wicked. Scam artists are wicked. So the unbeliever thinks to himself, I have tried my very best all my life to live according to your Christian ethics. I have tried my very best all my life to love my neighbors. At least I don't hate them. So how can God not accept me? How can God still call me wicked? I have never violated any laws. I don't even kill a fly. All my life of driving, I don't even have a speeding ticket. How can you evangelicals and your evangelical Bible call me wicked? I don't need your Christian Savior. I live by your Christian ethics better than any of your Christian members. I'm more kinder. I'm more generous. I'm more gentler than your church members. So don't come to me and don't come to tell me about repentance of faith. That's the way unbelievers define righteousness and wickedness. But is that how God defines righteousness and wickedness? No, not according to the scripture. To be righteous in the scripture means to be acceptable by God. To be wicked in the scripture means to be deemed condemnable by God. And the scripture tells us repeatedly there is no one righteous and there's no one who is acceptable by God, no matter how hard the person try to live according to Christian ethics. On the contrary, according to Scripture, all men are wicked. According to Scripture, all men are deemed condemnable. We love John 3:16. I'm sure you watch football next couple of weeks. I'm sure you will see a sign in the stadium. John 3:16. But very few of us bother to look a little further to John 3:18. What is the two verses behind John 3:16? Jesus said, whoever believes in me is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Stands condemned already means our guilty verdict is already established. That's a verdict that is handed down to every single human being, including those who try their best to live according to Christian ethics. And how can anyone be blessed then if everyone is deemed condemnable? How can anyone enjoy the blessedness of life that this psalm promises if everyone is unacceptable? That is the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel answers that. God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to earth with one mission, from the cradle to the cross, to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay the price, to buy our pardon. And all the Redeemer, Christ Jesus, asks of me is my admission and my confession. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am in need of forgiveness. Yes, I am in need of cleansing. Yes, I am in need of mercy. And all that Christ Jesus asks of me is my repentance. No longer will I go my own way, but I'm going to turn around. I'm going to turn around from defiance to submission. I'm going to turn around from ignoring the Savior to obeying him. And all that the Lord Jesus asks of me is my faith and my trust. Yes, you are my Lord. In you, Christ Jesus, my God. In you, my Redeemer. In you, my Savior. And if we would accept what Jesus asks of us, to acknowledge our need of forgiveness, to repent from our rejecting him, to turn to him as our Lord and Savior, that's a Christian conversion. And when there's a Christian conversion, a genuine conversion in us, there's a transformation of our status before God. We were unrighteous and unacceptable before Christ. But now, because of our repentance, because of our confession, because of our submission to Christ, we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, God counts the righteousness of Christ as belonging to us. Our guilty verdict of wickedness is repealed, canceled, erased, deleted. That is how God defines righteousness and wickedness. Not by how hard we try to live according to Christian ethics, but by the Christian Savior, Jesus the Christ. If we are in Christ by saving faith, we can then begin to live this life of blessedness that the psalmist promised. Because only when we are in Christ can we be considered by God to be acceptable. But if we have never begun this new life in Christ, in the eyes of God, we have no righteousness to speak of. No matter how hard, no matter how well we try to live according to Christian ethics. So, we see that the Christian Savior is absolutely unique. There is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved. The Christian Savior is unique. Christian ethics is not unique. Other cultures and other faith systems, they have the same ethics. We Chinese, we have a golden rule too. We only say a little bit differently. We Chinese say, that which you do not want, don't give to others. In other words, when you give a present, buy something new. Okay, there's something, you know, handed down is okay too, as long as they are not tattered and not ragged. Chinese are saying, if you don't want to wear rags, don't hand your rags to other people. Islam teaches ethics of showing kindness and generosity to strangers. Buddhism teaches ethics of showing respect to all life. But ethics does not save. Ethics cannot transform our legal status before God from being guilty to being pardoned. Christians do not divide anyone into categories. God does. God's word does. So So the very first picture shows us the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the blessed and the one who is not. And it is not within our power nor our rights to judge others, but it absolutely behooves us, absolutely necessary for us to judge ourselves. Do I have a righteous standing before God? Because if I don't, there is no genuine, there is no lasting blessedness to speak of in any year of our life. And anyone who does not have a righteous standing before God, the blessedness in this psalm does not apply to him. So from the first picture, we look at the second. In the second picture, we see what a righteous man will do in order to find blessedness in life. There are actually two sides that make up the second picture. On the one side is a negative. There are things that a righteous man would not do. On the other side, there's the positive. These are the things a righteous wise man will do. And they are all found in verse 1. Look at the first verse. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, wicked, again, does not mean criminals who are guilty, who have committed heinous, unspeakably evil crimes. The wicked means unbelievers, no matter how ethical he may be. Because in God's eye, those who are outside of Christ, those who are not in Christ, are not righteous and wicked. Those who does not have the righteousness of Christ, those who can care less about Christ, those who do not accept his righteousness and salvation with true humility and repentance, they are the wicked. And the psalmist says, don't follow the counsel of the wicked. And counsel means their values, their advice, their wisdom. God says, if you want to find blessedness in life, if you want to find assurance in times of uncertainty, if you want to find peace and security in the face of bad news, then don't walk in that counsel. Don't follow their advice. Don't listen to what they say to you. Don't be impressed with their wisdom. Have you ever had unbelievers give you their wisdom? Have you ever had Christians give you same advice that non-Christians will give you? When was the last time someone tell you, when you have your health, you have everything? But when you lose your health, you have lost everything. Someone told you that. I hear that all the time. I hear that from the second service of the elderly. Maybe a church member told you that. We have Christians in our church who keep repeating the same thing. And the scripture says, don't walk in their counsel. Don't listen to their advice. Don't follow what they tell you, because they are lies. Because they are false. They are counsels of the wicked. What else does the wicked tell you? What else does the unbelieving world tell you and tell me? The unbelieving world tells us that happiness is found in what money can buy. Isn't that what the world's advertising tells us, right? Now, you got to have this and you got to have that. You watch television, right? If you call within the next 10 minutes, I'll double the offer. I don't even charge you shipping and handling. It'll be totally free. So you think to myself, if I want to be happy, I got to have it. Otherwise, I cannot be happy. Otherwise, I cannot be blessed. So if I can only have just a little bit more, if I only can get just a little higher, if I can live just a little longer, then I will be happy. Then I will be blessed. Or if only someone else will be just a little bit different. Or if circumstances can be just a little bit more agreeable, then I will be blessed. Then I will be happy. Don't walk in that counsel. Don't listen to that advice. Don't buy into those lies. We who are in Christ, our blessedness come from a immeasurably superior source. We who are in Christ, our contentment, our peace, our security come from an immeasurably far superior source. The Apostle Paul found that immeasurably superior source. He wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 4:11. Paul says, I'm not in need, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance. So So those of us who are in Christ, don't follow what unbelievers tell you. Sounds good, sounds right. Don't listen to those advice. And don't buy even into what Christians tell you if they talk like unbelievers. We don't walk in them. We won't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He won't stand in the way of the sinners either. Now, standing in the way of sinners does not mean that he is trying to keep them from continuing in this road of destruction. It may sound it like that way. No. One who is blessed does not stand in the way of the sinners. It means that he does not stand in the road the sinners walk on. What is he doing in the road the sinners are walking on? They are waiting for him, trying to join up with them, trying to participate and join up with what sinners are doing. He loves their company. He loves their pleasure. He loves to be a part of them. God says, don't think for a moment that you can find blessedness in life in such a way of life. And then thirdly, a blessed man does not sit in the seats of mockers. Who are the mockers? Mockers are unbelievers who are most hostile and contemptuous toward God. They laugh at God. They are contemptuous of all that God is. They deny God's power and presence. They laugh at God's holiness. They mock God's word and so on. You notice, don't you, there's a progression of defiance. First, you begin with wicked, and then it progresses into sinners, and then it progresses into mockers. The wicked may not be the most evil in our eyes. They may be the most ethical of most people that we know, but they are still wicked in God's eyes because they refuse to receive the righteousness of Christ. They may not be actively committing heinous crime against anyone, against God or against men, but they are still having that unrighteous standing before God because they refuse the righteousness of Christ. From such an outstandingly ethical person who may never have offended anyone, progressing to sinners, and then someone who is actively living in open defiance of God's will and God's word, and from such a person to a mocker, someone who is contemptuous of all that God is. You notice also there's a progression of our involvement in such a way of life. First, it started off with walking, and then it progressed into standing, and then finally into sitting. First, there is just listening to the advice of the unbelievers. And then they're standing in their way, waiting to join up with them. And then finally sitting in the seat, meaning joining in their mocking of God. The wicked, the sinner, the mocker, in various degrees, all thought they can find blessedness apart from God. But God says, don't buy into their lies. Don't follow that kind of mindset. They may find what they thought are blessedness, but their blessedness that they find are never real. But you who are righteous in Christ, you who are wise in God's eyes, you want to find real and lasting blessedness in life? You want to find assurance in times of uncertainty? You want to find peace and security when facing bad news? Here is where you will find real and lasting blessedness. Verse 2. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord, to begin with, of course, means the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. That's a scripture to David. That's a scripture to David's culture and time. But the law of the Lord is not limited to only five books. The law of the Lord is the entire revelation of God's word. The entire scripture revealing God's plan of redemption, revealing how we can be saved, revealing, instructing us how we can live in such a way that pleases God, instructing us how to live in such a way that we can find God's favor. And within the word of God, we can find our way to true and lasting blessedness. Ever increasing, never diminishing. You see, don't you, there's a strong contrast. It cannot get any clearer and stronger between verse 1 and verse 2. Between the righteous and the wicked. between the blessed and the one who is not. Do you follow the counsel of the wicked? Or do you follow the wisdom of God? Do you stand waiting to join up with sinners and what they do? Or do you want to wait and join up with those who are walking in the way of God? Do you want to be in the company of mockers? Or do you want to be in the company of those who seek to honor and glorify God? Do we want to listen and follow the voices of the world? Or do we want to listen to the voices of God? Do we want to find delight in what the world has to offer? Or do we want to find delight in what God has to offer? Delight. You know the word delight in verse 2? What is delight? What makes your eyes light up? What makes your eyes just gape open? You take a little boy to a candy store, you know what delight is. You like cars. You go to a new car dealership, you know what delight is. You like food. You go to Las Vegas buffet, you know what delight is. The man who wants true and lasting blessedness, he goes to God's word and he finds delight. No matter how low he finds himself in depression, no matter how deep he finds himself in doubt, he goes to the word of God and he finds himself being lifted up in assurance. No matter how troubled he is, he finds in the word of God strengthening of his faith. I'm that person. I may be an emotional flatliner. I tell my wife that a lot. My emotions doesn't go up, doesn't go down, like a flat line. But I'm capable of being choked up with emotions, occasionally. I can never read the book of Isaiah without being choked up at the wonder of God's power, at the wonder of God's faithfulness, at the wonder of God's love, at the wonders of God's mercy, at the wonder of God's promises, and so on. The book of Job doesn't do that to me. The book of Romans doesn't do that to me. But wonder of wonders, the book of Isaiah always does. I cannot read the book of Isaiah without being choked up by the wonder of who God is and by the wonder of what he promised me. There's a nerve within me that Isaiah touches every time. That is delight. The word of God can do the same for you if you will seek him. When you delight in something, you will naturally meditate on it day and night. When you delight in something, you cannot keep it off your heart and your mind. You'll be thinking about it. You'll be dreaming about it. Anyone who delights in God's word, you don't need to badger him to listen to the teaching of God's word. You don't need to badger him to study it, to memorize it, to struggle with it. Such a person will naturally, automatically meditate and think on it day and night. And that is why I always say, we don't need to badger anyone to go to Bible study or to go to Sunday school. But pray for that person that he may delight in God's word. Anyone who do not find delight in God's word, you badger him to study God's word, that's pure torture. You're torturing him, you're torturing yourself. You cannot force someone to delight in something if that something is not in him. I don't eat candy. I don't eat sweet chocolate. You don't need to teach me the fine art of eating Belgium or Swiss chocolate. I know they are good. I know they are wonderful. I know they taste wonderful, but I don't delight in them. But if I delight in them, you will be sure that I will be eating the best of chocolates day and night. Like I eat pistachio. Oh, that I delight in. So this is the second picture. Those who seek real and lasting blessedness will not listen to the wisdom of the world, will not join in the company of those who do against God's will, but he will delight in the instruction of God. The third picture is a picture of a blessed life and the picture of a life that is not. Now, the psalmist uses a pastoral, meaning agricultural imagery, to describe both kinds of life. A blessed life is measured by quality of life, fruitfulness of life, and success of life. The Bible says, what is this in verse 3? He's like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, the Middle East, then and now, is a land of parched, dry, desert landscape. You don't find many trees that are tall. But the psalmist says, not so with the life that is truly blessed. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, luscious with green leaves, overflowing with vitality and strength. There's a phrase that young people don't use often. I think this is a younger congregation. This younger generation don't use it. But it's a phrase that is always at the forefront of the mind of the older generation. You know what that phrase is? Quality of life. When you are young, you don't think about quality of life. When you are young, you tend to think more of the quantity of life. See, when you were young, we like to measure our blessedness with numbers. I have an income of 6 digits or 7 digits. I have a house of 5,000 square foot. I can bench press 200 pounds. I almost say 2,000 pounds. Almost. I have caught myself. Maybe you dream day and night that you can press 2,000 pounds because that's what you delight in. Oh, I still wear a dress size 4. Numbers. Quantity of life. I was once in a home with an unforgettable interior decoration. We walk into the front door. Immediately in the foyer, we see a large glass bowl. I'm not talking about glass bowl that you put on the table. I mean, this is like 20, 30 gallons glass bowl. And in a glass bowl were hundreds and hundreds of matchbooks. Matchbooks. Now, why do they need so many matchbooks for? They don't smoke. They have brand new stoves that don't need matches to light. And why do they have so many hundreds of matchbooks in a huge glass bowl just by the front door? You see, they collect matchbooks because that's the number of restaurants they have been to. Every restaurant has unique matchbooks. And every restaurant that they have been to, they will bring back a matchbook as souvenirs. They must have been to hundreds and hundreds, probably close to 1,000 restaurants. See, when we were young, we tend to measure blessedness with quantity of life. But when we get older, quantity doesn't matter as much as quality. It's the quality of life that matters now. The older and wiser knew that at the end, it is really quality that matters more. When the numbers of our teeth drop from 32 to 3, can you still have a life full of vitality? Can you still have a life full of strength and joy and thankfulness? That is quality of life that really matters, isn't it? Blessedness of life is measured by quality. When we diminish in our physical capacity, can we still increase in vitality and strength and joy and thankfulness? Only a life that is blessed can do that. Because it's like a tree planted by streams of water. His life is deeply rooted in an unending source of life and strength and joy. His outward circumstances may deteriorate. He may be assaulted by the harshest of elements of which he had no control. Age, who can control age? Illness and health, who can control that? Adversities, we can control that. Circumstances out of our control. But no matter how high the heat of circumstances get, nothing can sap the vitality and strength and joyfulness and peace and security because he has an inward source of living water deep within his life. Where can anyone find this source of living water? In Christ and in Christ alone. That's what Jesus meant when he said to the woman at the well, John 4. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Quality of life that Christ gives is that living water that will give us what true and enduring blessedness is. That is one. The second picture is a picture of fruitfulness of life. Blessedness means fruitfulness in life. A blessed man is like a tree which yields its fruits in season. A fruit tree that is supposed to bear fruit but is barren is not blessed, but cursed. You remember the fig tree that Jesus cursed? It was supposed to bear fruit, but it didn't. And Jesus cursed it. But a fruit tree bearing much fruit, that is a delight to the gardener. That is a blessing to all the birds that seek and find refuge in it. It's a delight to all those who are being scorched by the heat of the day and finding shade in such a tree. Fruitfulness in a man's life is not measured by quantity. Fruitfulness in a man's life is not measured by numbers. It's not measured by the digits of his incomes. Not measured by the numbers of his degrees that he has earned. If we use numbers to measure the fruitfulness of a life, our fruitfulness is very sparse. Most people retire at what age? Most people retire. My colleagues, my teachers, teaching colleagues, most of them retire in the 50s. Other people retire in the 60s, 66, and yet they have 30 plus years to live. If we measure our fruitfulness in that by what we do and by what we make before our age of 60, then much of our life is like a tree that is bearing with fruits. Not so the life of a blessed man. Fruitfulness of a man's life is measured by the quality of blessing that he brings to the world and he brings to others. And that is not limited by age. My friends, the prayers I have for you and for all of us all the time, if you pray with me, you will hear this as my prayer. I always pray that may the most fruitful years of your life be ahead of you and not behind you. Blessedness is measured by the fruitfulness of our lives, not just in the life behind us, but in the life ahead of us. And then the third, blessedness is measured by our successes in life. Now, we have to be very careful about the word success, because the advice, the counsel of the wicked will tell you a different, very different, erroneous, wrong definition. Last phrase of verse 3, whatever he does prospers. Prosperity does not mean financial success, does not mean monetary gain. A righteous man can fail in business. Even though financial success is and can be one of the blessings from God. But God never ever owes us financial success and monetary gains. Whatever he does, this he refers to a righteous man. Refers to a man that God accepts, that God favors. Now what does a righteous man do? What does a righteous man motivated by? A righteous man is motivated by God's glory. All that a righteous man does is not for his own gain, but for the God's gain. All that a righteous man wants to do is for the glory of God, is not for his own glory. That's the definition of a righteous man. All his striving, all his ambition, all his efforts are for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Because God cares about glory given to him. Not because God is a glory hound. Not because he wants to be praised, but because all glory exclusively belongs to him and to him only. And if that is our life goal, if that is our ambition, in all that we do is for the glory of God, then everything we do, we prosper. Because God will make sure that glory is given to him. Our life goal will prosper, our ambition will prosper, our striving will prosper, because God received the glory. A life that is full of inward vitality, that no external circumstance can take away. That's blessedness. A life that is ever increasing in fruitfulness, even after retirement, that's blessedness. A life that is driven by the motivation to glorify God, and God honors that, and God will prosper that. That is blessedness. But what about those that are not blessed? What about those who are not in Christ? The picture of their life is pitiful. Look in verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now that's an agricultural imagery again. We still see this picture in many parts of the world. You know, after harvest, the farmer, most likely not the farmer, but the womanhood, the farmer's wife, they would put the grain on the threshing floor and they would beat it. Why? To separate the grain from the chaff. To separate the grain from the skin that is covering the grain. And then what would they do? They will get a fork, they would pitch it, and they would throw up in the air. And it's a windy day, what will happen? Kernels of grain will fall back on the threshing floor. But what will happen to the chaff? What happened to the outer skin of the grain? The wind will blow, the wind will carry it away. Why? Because grains are much heavier, and chaff are light. Grains are real substance, but chaff don't. Such is the life of the wicked. Such is the life of those without Christ. Such is the life of those that are not blessed. They have no real substance. They may have accumulated much appearance of blessing. They might have a house full of very attractive things. They may have all kinds of beautiful things that the world calls blessedness. But there is no real substance in their life. They are lightweight. They are even featherweight. And when the wind blows, they are like feather being blown away. When their lives are thrown into the wind by all the adversities, circumstances, their life don't stand. They will be blown away. All the appearance of blessedness will be blown away. They may have lived all their life according to Christian ethics, but they have not the Christian Savior. That is Jesus the Christ. They do not have real substance of righteousness. Verse 5. Therefore, they will not stand in judgment. They will not be able to stand before God and be deemed righteous in God's eyes. They will not be able to be found in assembly of the saved, of the righteous. The contrast between a blessed life and one that is not cannot be clearer, cannot be stronger. Fourth and last picture, assurance and warning. Look at verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Assurance. The way of the righteous are watched over by God. God protects the righteous from straying away and getting lost. God protects the righteous from harm and from evil and from danger. God helps the righteous up when they trip and fall. God strengthens the righteous when they are weary and tired and falters. It's a journey of blessedness all the way for the righteous because God watches over every step they take. But not so the wicked. The road, the way of the wicked will perish. If he continues in his rejection of God, the road he's on is going to take him to destruction. If he continues to ignore God's warning, the road that he is on is going to take him to destruction. Blessedness is a gift from God. But enjoyment of that gift is a matter of our choices. Enjoyment of the gift is a matter of the choices that we make. Would we be found acceptable in God's eyes? On what basis would God deem us acceptable? Blessedness is a gift from God. But where are we going to find that gift? Not from the wisdom, not from the advice of the world, not from the lifestyle of the sin-sick world, but from the instruction and the word of God. Not from the contempt of those who mock God, but from the word and instructions of God. I have a few more minutes, some concluding question that each and every one of us must ask. How do you build real substance in life? This is a younger congregation. You are building. You are building up your life. You are building up a lot of stuff. How do you build real substance in your inward being? Where do you find vitality and strength and assurance and joy when you grow tired and older and weaker? What fruitfulness can you look forward to in life? Whether this year will be truly blessed or happy will depend on how we answer those questions. And may our answers be conforming to these very simple six verses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. For even though we were totally unacceptable before you, but yet by your grace and your mercy and your love, you came seeking us. And you have first blessed us with that saving faith. It's a gift from you. Thank you for allowing us to stand before you, not with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for allowing us this new position in Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your instructions, leading us and warning us to walk in your way. Father, allow us to be wise, able to discern the voice of the unbelievers from the voice of yours. Grant us that wisdom. Grant us that strength to choose to follow you. And may our delight be in your word, dwelling deeply in our heart and mind, that we may live according to your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand together as we sing the response hymn.